Okay, let's get started. Because I'm going to need every minute of this time to teach this. If you want to turn to Zechariah chapter 12, I should ask, does anybody not have one of these sheets? You don't have one of these sheets. You don't either? Can you make some copies? I'll make about five of them, and thank you. Well, my faithful assistant will be doing that. Okay, Zechariah chapter 12. So we've been studying the prophecies of the Messiah in the book of Zechariah. And by the way, I know there are more than what I'm covering. I'm covering the big ones, okay? But today I'm probably going to go through most of the verses in Zechariah chapter 12. And the verse I'll key in at the end is Zechariah 12:10. That verse is loaded. But there's a lot before that I think that really will be a help. But let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll start teaching. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have preserved your word. You have, it's worked in our hearts and our lives, Lord, and changed us. I thank you so much for that. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help me, Lord. I really need your wisdom as I teach this, Lord, and pray you'd bless this time in the book of Zechariah. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Zechariah chapter 12. I should turn there myself. Let's go ahead and start in verse. Thank you very much. Okay, who didn't have one? Let's see. There you go. Was there somebody else? Hey, Bob, did you have one? Did you have one of these sheets? Here. Who else? Oh, over there. Okay. Here. Yep. Okay. There you go. Okay, so Zechariah chapter 12. If I was to summarize this chapter, it's God saves the Jewish people in the Great Tribulation. That's what's going on. Keep that in mind as we're reading this, okay? The Jews are going to go through a lot of trouble in the tribulation, right? It's going to make Hitler look like nothing, the Antichrist, what he's going to do to the Jewish people. But this shows you who they'll come to trust in. So let's look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. By the way, creation, right? You just read these verses. No place for evolution in this. Creation, that's what the Bible teaches. Anyway, but it says here, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So, the Antichrist during the end times, by the way, we'll be in heaven. We'll be in heaven, okay? We're not going to be on this earth experiencing this. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll be in heaven, because the Lord will take us out before this time of the wrath of God, right? God's pouring his wrath out on this earth for their for the sin and for the stuff that's been going on you can see it right now, right, in our country and what's going on. Judgment day is coming. And God is righteous and he will judge. Right now, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day to get saved. Do it today. If somebody's not saved, today's the day to do it. The day of grace is right now. But anyway, the Bible says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I don't know if you've been noticing, but all the attention that has been given to the Middle East, right? A lot of attention being given to the Middle East. You know, this little city of Jerusalem, if you've been there, it's a nice place, but what makes it so important? Well, God has a purpose and a plan for it. And the Bible says here it's going to be a cup of trembling for the world. Okay? And there's going to be some things going on. We'll see. I'll give you some cross references in a second. But it says here, when they shall be in the siege in verse 2, what's going to happen? Jerusalem is going to be attacked. By who? The armies of the Antichrist. Okay? The world is going to go against Jesus Christ, and in particular, Jerusalem and the Jews that are there at that time. And there's going to be a siege. Okay? Don't forget, this is after, so Zechariah was written after the time of Babylonian kingdom. At this time when it's written, the Persian kingdom's, you know, is in power. But this is going even way beyond that to the time, could be soon, who knows when the tribulation will occur. Let's see, was there a verse I wanted to? Yes, I do. Let's keep reading here, verse 3, then I'll show some cross-references. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All people, the whole world. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. You see that? All the people of the earth. Does that include the United States at that time? Yeah. Can you imagine when Christians are taken out of this country, what this country is going to be like? I can't imagine it. It's bad enough as it is right now. You take the Christians out of this country, and I think there's a lot of Christians in this country, it's going to be a mess. You take the Christians out of the military. Oh, boy. There's a few Christians in the military. Yeah, yeah, it's going to be a mess. And this country, during the Great Tribulation, is going to be going against Jerusalem. If it still exists, I don't know, maybe something will happen. But it says, all the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. That didn't, so some people say, well, this is 70 AD, and you know, the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem. Wait a second, that's not all the people. I don't see China going against Jerusalem in 70 AD. I don't see any of these other countries. This is future. This is still something's going to happen in the future. Zechariah is talking about quite a while after. Anyway, and notice what it says. When these people do this, they go against it, it's going to cut them in pieces. You mess with God's people, God's city, it's going to cut you. It's going to destroy you. And that's what... And there's somebody that's going to be involved in that, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. He will take care of it. Don't mess with Jerusalem. Don't mess with Israel. God still has a heart for them. Amen. They need to come to Christ. They need to trust the Messiah. Right? Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They need to trust him. And many are. Many are. Right now, one number I saw was like 30,000 Jews in Israel that have trusted the Messiah as their Lord and Savior. And more will be trusting Jesus Christ as time goes on. Okay, let me see. Let's go to Jeremiah 25. We'll get a little more on this. You might want to keep your marker in Zechariah 12. But Jeremiah 25. So Jeremiah prophesied during the time of the Babylonian kingdom. And it's really, when you read this thing, it's sometimes you can get depressed, right, with the stuff that was going on in Israel. But there are some promises that God gives to the Jewish people in Jeremiah. And let's read some of this. So Jeremiah 25, let's see, verse 15. And we'll see a little bit more about this. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of his fury at my hand. That might explain the cup of trembling, right? This God uses these symbols, a cup of trembling. Essentially, it's a cup that God gives to the nations that causes destruction to them. And that's what he's talking about here. Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. And it goes through some nations. I'm not going to go through all of these. It's kind of interesting. But let's jump to verse 26 for sake of time. But I encourage you to read this on your own. Just read this section. anyway, verse 26. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, all of them, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. By that's Jerusalem. God will allow some things to happen to Jerusalem, but it's all to fulfill prophecy. And also, the Bible says that the great tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. God is working with the Jewish people during the great tribulation to bring them to the Messiah. And sometimes, you know, it's interesting, sometimes trouble will get you looking to God, won't it? Amen. I mean, a lot of times. And I have two effects. Either you'll go away from God, bitter, or you'll say, I need to go to God. I need God in my life. And so he's going to bring this trouble on them to bring them to himself. So it says, For lo, I bring evil in the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. God will allow these nations to go against Jerusalem, but he doesn't hold these nations guiltless. They'll be punished. Verse 30, Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high. Anybody know somebody that roars? Might be called the lion of the tribe of Judah. Anybody like that? How about the Messiah? Right? That's Jesus. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to roar. And you don't want to be around when he's roaring. Actually, we'll be on the good side. We'll be with him. But you know, you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. Yeah. He'll roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The Bible talks about when Jesus Christ returns the second time to save the Jewish people and destroy the armies that are going against Jerusalem, it's going to be like a wine press. And it talks about the blood coming up to the horse's bridle. Jesus will be on a horse, as will you too, by the way. You've been taking your riding lessons? No. Don't worry, you'll be instant riders. But anyway, that's what he talks about. Verse 31, A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Jesus Christ is not pro-UN. Okay? He has a controversy with the nations. You know what the UN keeps doing? It keeps saying, oh, Israel's guilty. Israel's the bad guy in the Middle East. Really? The Lord has a controversy with the nations. Anyway, He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Just read the book of Revelation for more details, right? They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Anyway, that's a positive thing, right? But if you're Jewish, you realize, you know, God's going to protect you. God's going to take care of you, right? And that's what that passage is talking about. Okay, let's keep going here in Zechariah. Yeah, we're doing good. Zechariah 12, verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. This brings back memories of the Old Testament where these armies would come against Israel, and God would do things to those armies so that they start killing each other, and it would just put into disarray, right? That happens a couple of times in the Bible. I think it, like Gideon, right? You got, 300, right? Gideon's 300, but a huge army, and God does that, right? Well, God's going to do that again during the Great Tribulation. He's going to cause these guys to, have problems. Oh, and then every horse of the people with blindness. Can you imagine a blind horse? Boy, that reminds me of an army that came against Israel. I think it was during the time of, was it Elijah or Elisha? I forgot which one. One of those two guys. And they were surrounded by this army, right? And God blinded the army. So, what's that? He took him somewhere else. That's right. right into the hands of the king at that time. But anyway. Okay. So, I mean, God can do that, right? He created the universe. This stuff is easy for him. This is nothing, right? Anyway. Let's see. I just want to make sure I'm not missing. No, I'm good. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Who's the strength? The Lord of hosts. Who's your strength? It needs to be the Lord of hosts. It needs to be God. Amen. We can't do it in our own strength. I know I can. I mess up every time. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. What it's saying there is God's going to use the people there to supernaturally to destroy these armies, right? It's like, you put a fire on the hearth, destroys it, right? Destroys the wood. verse 7, the Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. God loves that city of Jerusalem. He loves that city. And, right now they need to get saved, but, God has plans for them. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Kind of, here you've got David killing thousands, right? He can kill thousands. How'd he do that? By God's strength, right? Amen. That's the only way you could do that. So shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God. Well, guess what? There's somebody from the house of David that is God. In fact, he is the whole reason that God called David was for the line of, that leads to Jesus Christ. For more details, read Luke chapter 3, the whole genealogy there. And Matthew chapter 1. But anyway, it should be as the house of David shall be as God. And then look at this, as the angel of the Lord before them. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll read about the angel of the Lord. And sometimes it's just an angel that God sends. But sometimes it's it's actually Jesus Christ appearing as a man. I'll give you an example. Abraham. These three angels come to Abraham. I want to say Genesis 18. I'm doing it off the top of my head right now. But these three angels come. Two of them go to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But one stays back, and he's obviously God the way he's talking. That's the angel of the Lord. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He said, Abraham, let me read this. I got to read this. John chapter 8. Yeah, well, that whole thing, but it's really interesting. John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Really? He saw it? Jesus' day. Keep going. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, And hast thou seen Abraham? Oh boy, here we go. Hold on. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what that meant. He's claiming deity. He's claiming to be God. Don't let people say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. They're not reading their Bible. I don't know what they're reading. Must be reading a comic book or something. But when you read your Bible, it's pretty clear what Jesus is claiming. If he's not God, he's either crazy or a liar. Those are the options you have. So he's either telling the truth. You can't say, oh, he's just a great prophet. That's what the Muslims say. They say he's a great prophet. Wait, he claimed to be God. You got a problem, guys. That's right. That's right. Yeah, he claimed to be God. If any man claims to be God and he's not God, there's something wrong there. But he claimed to be God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They knew exactly what he claimed. They knew exactly. Anyway, the angel of the Lord. How are we doing here? Okay. Yep. Okay, read verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Again, this will be, you sometimes hear of this as the Battle of Armageddon. We'll look at some verses in a little while on that. But anyway, I believe the Lord will visibly appear and defeat the Antichrist at that battle. Visibly. He'll be there. And you will be too. Let's look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, just to kind of get some cross-references to this. Okay, what am I doing here? There we go. It's in between. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's kind of different, is it? Never take your plowshares and make a weapon, right? There's another place that talks about the opposite where he says, beat your weapons into plowshares. But here he's saying, go ahead, make weapons. Assemble yourself, verse 11. And come, all ye heathen. Heathen, those would be Gentiles, would be non-Jewish, right? The world, essentially. And gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. That's a whole other thing. He's asking, Lord, I want your mighty ones from heaven to come down to defend us because these people are going to be coming against them. Verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. So this is a place in Israel that the armies are going to be gathered and God's going to judge them. And this is going to happen just at Christ's second coming, right? That's when he'll judge them and destroy those armies. Verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. We're talking millions and millions of soldiers coming against Jerusalem. Millions. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And if there's any doubt about what this is, look at verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Where do you read that? That's tribulation, right? And then verse 16. The Lord also shall roar. There it is again. Roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of the people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Jerusalem's going to be cleaned out of those that are anti-Christ and anti-Jewish. Right now, Jerusalem is kind of a mixed bag, right? You've got different sections of it. You got the Muslim quarter. You probably have noticed they're not too positive on the Jews. Anyway, God's going to clean that out. And then Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. Okay. But anyway, Joel. Go to Joel chapter 2. I want to show you something else here. Joel 2, verse 28. So again, these are all prophecies during the Great Tribulation, towards the end of the Great Tribulation. And in Joel 2, 28, it says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Now this was quoted in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. But that was like a preview. Okay? And if the Jews would have received Jesus Christ, have repented and received Christ, I believe God would have fulfilled the rest of what we're going to read here. But they rejected him. They rejected him again, right? And then Stephen, Jesus Christ is standing. And I know people make it like, well, yeah, he's standing to receive Stephen. He probably was. But maybe it was more than that, because Stephen says, "I see him standing." Jesus Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of God, right? But he's standing. He was ready for the Jews to receive him. Stephen was preaching that message in Acts chapter 7. I think Acts chapter 7. And they rejected him again. But this is talking about a time when they're all going to trust Christ. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." That didn't happen in Pentecost, by the way. That will happen during the tribulation. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass," look at this verse, this is one that we actually quote in the New Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament and we use it. You probably know Romans 10:13. Anybody know that verse? Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Guess where that comes from? It comes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." But in the context, what's it talking about? It's talking about those in Jerusalem that will trust the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." There is a remnant of Jews right now that are trusting Christ. And even in the tribulation, there'll be a remnant that'll be trusting the Messiah. And they'll call on the Lord. For the cross reference, look at Romans 11. Romans 11. So God's not done with the Jewish people. He is not done. Any church that says, "Oh, God's done with the Jews, the church takes over the place of the Israel," that's a false teaching. That denies the Old Testament. It denies the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's in fact, I can pretty much tell where a person is going to come out just by what they believe about Israel. If they believe God's going to fulfill the prophecies that God gave for Israel, they're probably premillennial, believers, right? If you deny that, well, you're probably amillennial. In other words, you don't believe in any millennium. You just deny all that stuff. Anyway, Romans 11, 25. Look at this. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." There are some brethren that are ignorant of this mystery, okay? "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Oh, by the way, he also calls them conceited if you don't believe this. Right? "Wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel." That's where we are right now. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." You know, you're blessed right now as a Gentile. I don't know, there may be somebody that's Jewish here, I don't know. But if you're a Gentile who's gotten saved, you're blessed. Amen. We've been given a blessing. And but when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then God's got some things he's going to do with Israel. And verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. That's certainly not today. Talk to your Orthodox Jewish friend. All Israel's not saved right now, but there's coming a time in the tribulation when they'll turn to Jesus Christ, those that are left. A lot of them are going to die, but those that are left will turn and say, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who's that deliverer, by the way? Jesus Christ. For this is my covenant unto them. Oh, what? When I shall take away their sins. Okay? They're gonna get saved. They're going to have their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. In other words, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he had a plan for their seed, right? For their family, essentially, right? And God's going to keep that promise. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Yeah, Romans 11 is a good chapter on God's plan for the Jews. But God's not done. God's not done. Okay. And then Jeremiah 31. I'll show you this one. Yeah, we're doing good. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to cover all these verses, but I've got time. So Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, this is a really important passage. This is the promise that God gives of the new covenant. We're blessed under that new covenant. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31, look what it says here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, again, this Jewish, right? Jewish emphasis here. You're not part of the house of Israel or the house of Judah. Why house of Israel, house of Judah? Well, the kingdom split, right? Northern, southern. But he's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant. By the way, what's the old covenant he had? The Mosaic covenant, right? The promises that you read in the first five books of the Bible. That was the covenant that God had made with them. But there's a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made. Yeah, there we go. That I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Right? They couldn't keep the covenant. You can't keep the law perfectly. You can't. What was the law given for? To teach you, as a schoolmaster, to show you that you've got a problem, sin problem, and that you need a Savior. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall, now here's the interesting part, look at verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. So there's a present application of this, but there's also a future. It says here, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Guess what? Today, we've got to preach that. We've got to teach that, because people don't know the Lord. But when Christ returns, they're going to know who the Lord is. They're going to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they'll trust him, and he'll cleanse them, cleanse their iniquity, cleanse their sin. But the Jews don't have to wait till that day. They could get saved right now, right? They don't have to wait. They can become part of the body of Christ, the church, which is a blessing. Okay, let me move on here. Now I'm going to get to the actual verse that I'm supposed to be teaching on, but I thought I'd give you a little context. Okay, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Actually, I shouldn't have put that up there, but maybe somebody did their homework, even though I didn't say you're supposed to do your homework. Anybody have, that's too late, I put it up there already. Anybody have anything that they did in terms of what the prophecy is in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10? I'll take anybody. Yes? All right. Amen. So there's a prophecy there that the Messiah will be pierced. And that happened at his first coming, right? But looking on him, well, they looked on him then, but they're going to look on him again, as we'll see in the context of the verse, at his second coming. And that's going to cause some things as they see him. Anything else? That's good. Okay, that's good. Okay, so let's read the verse. Zechariah 12, verse 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." Now, let's stop there for a second. Who's talking? Now, I know Zechariah wrote the book, but look at verse 9. "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations." Zechariah is not going to destroy all the nations, right? Who's talking here? God, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Whatever, if you want me to do it in Hebrew. It's the Lord, okay? It's God, right? God's talking. "And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication." That's the Lord, right? "And they shall look upon me." Oh. The Lord Jehovah, the Jews are going to see him. The way I like to put it is this: Jesus is Jehovah. Okay? Tell that to a Jehovah Witness. That'll get them going. That'll set off all kinds of alarms. Jesus is Jehovah.
That's right.
Okay?
Amen.
And they're going to see him. Yeah, he's returning, right? They're going to see him. They'll look upon me, whom they have pierced. Now, the Romans were the ones that actually crucified him. But what God is trying to say is, actually, we're all responsible, right? When Jesus was put on that cross, he was paying for my sins. I put him up there. He would have died just for me. And same thing is true for you. But who asked the Romans to do that? The Jewish leadership of that day, right? So they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Kind of changes upon me and then upon him, for him. As one mourneth for his only son. Who is Jesus, right? The only begotten Son of God. "And shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Study the word firstborn. We might, I don't know if I've got, I might have a reference to firstborn up here. Just do a study on firstborn and Jesus. He's the firstborn. Firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn. So this is talking about Jesus Christ, and there's no doubt about it. I mean, you'll get arguments from Orthodox Jewish people, but you just read it. I don't care if you read it in Hebrew, English, whatever. It says this, okay? That's what it says. So let's look at some cross references. Well, I've got some up there. Does anybody have a cross reference you want me to look at?
Jeremiah.
Yeah.
8:26.
Okay, Jeremiah 8:26. Let's check that one out. Jeremiah. Oops. Are you sure it's 8? Yeah. Yeah, I don't see a 26 in Jeremiah 8. That's why I was just wondering if maybe you got the number wrong. Let's look at the Exodus one. What's the Exodus one?
Exodus 39:29.
Oh, okay. Exodus 39:29. Let's see. Exodus. Ah, okay, good. Exodus 39. 29? Oh. No, you know what it is? I think No, I think it, you want to just look at what he's looking at? Just, I think, yeah, just help him find the verse there.
Jeremiah 6:26.
Ah. Okay. No, that's okay. That's okay. I that's what I figured. So what was the first one?
Jeremiah 6:26.
Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6:26. That's okay. I was trying to find.
My eyes are not good.
That's okay. I just wanted to make sure. Thanks, Jim. 6:26 says in Jeremiah 6:26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. That's good. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. That's interesting. That's a good cross reference. I hadn't even seen that one. That's good. Yeah. Very good. Ezekiel 39? Let's see. That's okay. No problem. Don't worry. If I don't have my bifocals on, I'm a mess. Ezekiel 39 what? 29? Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Huh. That's a good one too. Yeah. Okay, good. Any other verses that people... Ezekiel 39:29. Yeah. 39:29. Do you have any other verses? Oh, let me look up some verses. If you have another one, do you have one, honey? Yes. Yeah, that's a good one, Joel. Yep. Yep. Let me give you some New Testament ones here. Matthew 24:30. We're doing good. Matthew 24:30. And believe me, there's a lot of cross references to this. It's just picking some of the ones that Matthew 24:30. This is the Jesus is preaching about the great tribulation and him returning at the end of it, right? And he says in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. By the way, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, right? The Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. He's the Son of Man. which, that's another, actually a deity verse too, but anyway, I won't go into that right now. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. So, these will be all the people groups. Some of them will be mourning. Why? They're going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. But, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, let's look at John 19:34. But that's talking about people seeing the Lord and mourning, right? John 19:34. Let's look at verse 33. But when they came to Jesus, so he's on the cross, they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. By the way, if they would have broken his legs, that would have violated a prophecy of the scripture that says that not one of his bones be broken. The Passover lamb to this day, I don't know if they still do this, I assume they still do this, but they don't break the bone of the lamb if they have, I don't even know if they have lamb anymore for Passover. Who knows? I don't know what they do today, but anyway, they were supposed to break a bone of the Passover lamb, and Jesus Christ is our Passover. And there's another scripture that we'll read that says that. But anyway, going on here, where was I? But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, showing that he was dead already. Right? The blood and water shows that he had he was dead. I forgot what it's called, but he was dead. Right? That's not a normal thing to happen. It kind of, anyway. And he saw that, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And that, I'm sure, is from Exodus, yeah. Exodus 12:46. And again, another scripture, and this is the one I want to look at, saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's from Zechariah 12:10. Okay. So, Jesus is fulfilling scripture. Now, it's interesting, if you talk to people who deny the resurrection, they'll say, well, Jesus didn't really die. He got in the tomb and kind of resuscitated, you know, in the tomb and appeared to his disciples. Bunch of baloney. But this thing says the soldiers pierced his heart, essentially, and blood and water came out. There's no doubt he died. No doubt he died. The Muslims say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They say that somebody took his place. Anything but believe what this book says. Okay? And why do they do that? Because the evidence of the resurrection is so clear. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is false. Just say it right now. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus rose from the dead, and there's really no way to explain it naturally. Right? I mean, they try. They say, well, they stole the body. That doesn't. Some people say, oh, they had a mass hallucination. 500 witnesses saw him. You don't have mass hallucinations of 500 people. You can't. That's psychologically not even possible. The arguments are foolish. That why do they say these things? Because they don't want it to be true. The evidence is there. Tons of evidence. Anyway, I'll stop on that one. I could keep going. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 5. By the way, Zechariah, there's a lot of allusions to Zechariah in the book of Revelation. You'll have allusions to Zechariah, to Daniel, in particular. But look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. It's the blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That's an allusion to Zechariah chapter 12. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Amen. And let's do, actually, I'm going to skip Romans 8:29. That just talks about him being the firstborn. There's other scriptures in Colossians chapter 1 that talks about him being the firstborn. You can look those up, but I want to do these two, and I'm going to stop there. Psalm 22, verse 16. Psalm 22, 16. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. There's a lot of messianic psalms, but this one's really clear. And it says in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now this is a psalm of David, but we never read about David having pierced hands and pierced feet. He is prophetically, you know, God gave him the spirit of prophecy to give the psalm, which by the way was sung, right? He would sing these things. And this is a prophecy of the piercing of Jesus' hands and feet. And then let's go Isaiah chapter 53. Yeah, I don't... with scriptures like what we're looking at, it's pretty clear that Jesus is the Messiah. There are Jews that are looking for the Messiah to return, and he will. They, well, return, come the first time. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. The thing is the Messiah has to fulfill all of these prophecies. And we have the true Messiah. He came. He came when he said he would come. Book of Daniel chapter 9 says when he would come the first time. He came at that time. And he's coming again. So anyway, let's see. 53 verse 5. Oh, verse 4 is good. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus got that wound. Wounds in his hands and his feet. He got it for us. The Bible says he still has those marks from what he suffered on the cross. The Bible says we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He still has a body of flesh and bones. It's glorified, but he still has that. He has the wounds. When we see him, we'll see that. And he did that for you and I. Okay, was there any other? I'm going to probably stop there. Is there any other scriptures that somebody wants to point out or mention that? Yeah. Because there's more I could talk, but I'm going to stop with just 5 minutes. Any questions? Yes, brother.
Just a comment.
Yeah. Right, it's false. Yeah, yeah. So that's a. There's all kinds of stuff. Right, but they say some liberals say that the last part is not written by Zechariah. Which is there's a lot of so the same thing is true about the book, the first five books of the Bible. Some people say, well, it's not all written by Moses. Jesus said it was. So, again, my rabbi says it is. I'm not gonna argue with the God of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Right? That's what he said it was. Some of these people think they know more than God. Anyway, yes. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's who they have a problem with. Yeah. Jim. Oh.
Mm-hmm. Who somehow worked at St. Louis Catholic School in Pittsburgh as a teacher or whatever. So she heard the term the Jews for the first time. She's been going to their mass forever, but the gospel reading in the Catholic Church, she goes and sits with the class or whatever, but it finally triggered her. So she asked me about that, but she did say something that was weird, and I hadn't heard this before, how Orthodox Jews from America are currently not allowed to go back to Israel.
I said, I've not heard that one. No, I don't think that's true. I mean, in fact, they have a whole program to try and bring Orthodox Jews over there. I worked with one. He wasn't so Orthodox, but he was a Jew. He went on one of these things. He's a younger guy. He went on one of these things to Israel, right?
Yeah, I was surprised when you said that.
Yeah, I've never heard that one. Amen. Well. Yeah. Good. Good. Amen. Amen. He has a lot of testimonies of Jews that have gotten saved. Amen.
In New York City last year, mm-hmm. JFK, and there's a whole plane full of Jews, right. Jewish people going to Tel Aviv.
Yeah. Yeah. That's. Anyway. Oh, yeah. Thanks for reminding me. Yeah. So the assignment for next week, you'll never guess. It's the next, let's see, how many weeks do we have here? Oh, let's just do both. I think we've got 2 weeks left. Is that right? Let's see. One. How many weeks do we have left here? Now I'm confused. I was going to say the next two verses, the Zechariah 13 verses. Let's just plan on that, okay? So Zechariah 13, 1 and Zechariah 13, 7. Okay, I better stop here before I get in trouble. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Just a lot there, Lord. I pray that you would just help us, Lord. Help us to be witnesses, Lord, in the time we have left here before Jesus returns, Lord. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, thanks for your prayers. I know some of you knew we were on vacation, and we had a blessed time. So got to give out some tracts. Got a little pamphlet from a Baha'i faith person. A little business card that had their belief on the backside. Anyway, so it was interesting.